I'm sure we're all delighted that Brother Binns can serve us at this time. I know that Sister Ivy and Brother Binns have been looking forward to coming here because they've never been on the West Coast. And so we're glad that they have that opportunity and that we have the opportunity of having Brother Binns serve. Brother Binns' discourse is entitled, Led Forth. That's F-O-R-T-H. Led Forth. Brother Binns.
Time didn't permit yesterday, dear ones, to bring greetings, so I must do so now. The very warmest love from all the brethren in England, and particularly our closest fellowship. They were, all that knew we were coming, were most particular that I bring this message of love, which I do so. And some names you do know, Donald Nedner, known to you, of course, and you're all very dear to them, so they wanted to make sure we said so, and Sister Myron Robinson, of course, well known, particularly again wanted to be remembered to you. Now, I know you've already had the love of the brethren at the dawn, but I've got some news for you. There's an awful lot yet to come, because I've been commissioned also. There didn't seem to be any shortage there at all, brethren, of you, and so I must also fulfil that commission, which I'm very pleased to do so, to bring their very fondest love to you also. Thank you. The title, of course, is Led Forth. It's taken from Psalm 107, and if I may, I'd like to read the first eight verses for you. It would be quite superfluous to say it's a wonderful psalm. All the psalms are most wonderful, aren't they? And this is a marvellous word, and we'll just read it, and then, if the Lord permits, we'll meditate upon what was in the psalmist's mind on just in this portion of the psalm, because it's a marvellous psalm. He has wonderful blessings for us here, and we can't take them all, and we can only take one from this little portion. So I'll read from verse 1, brethren. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, that is a marvellous portion, isn't it, brethren? And how our hearts do say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for this, but they don't know the right way yet, do they, brethren? They haven't yet cried out in their distress, and that day is coming very soon, isn't it, when the psalmist goes on to say that their wits ends in the next passage. When they're there, brethren, and they just really know their distresses, and they'll realise who they need, they'll turn to the Lord. But we've been blessed, brethren. We've already turned to the Lord. And he is, isn't he? He's leading us by a right way, and that's the meditation, of course. The title is just Led Forth, but the key point here is by the right way, and only he can, of course. And so in this little portion of time we have, if the Lord will, we'll consider as much as we can of this wonderful provision, that not only is he leading us, but he's leading us the right way. And I would want to look at that, don't we? And just remind ourselves, as the psalmist is about to do elsewhere, that we don't always follow him, and then we're going in the wrong way, aren't we, brethren? So that's the important thing. Not only is he leading us, but he knows the way, and we really want to just follow him properly, don't we? So we're going to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of these things. And that's what the writer of the Hebrew wanted to do when he was writing, and I'm reading now from chapter 12 of Hebrews, and starting from verse 12. And you can almost see, feel that he has this Psalm 107 in his mind. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but rather that it be healed. See, he knew the right way. He's bringing again his readers and those dear ones that he has in mind to think of this right way. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How important that, brethren. We do need to know this right way, don't we? Otherwise we won't see the Lord. We won't be brought to that holy habitation. So it is so important, brethren. Looking diligently. So we must listen carefully now to this faithful servant. Listen diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It can happen, brethren. It can happen. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Doesn't need a lot, a little leaven, brethren. And we'd be very happy if we fell a fraction of an inch short of our goal. We have a saying, don't we, an inch is as good as a mile. He doesn't have to deflect us very far, brethren. Just enough to fall short. Doesn't have to be a lot. Lest any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, and we have that very powerful lesson, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. One verse there, brethren, we recall, don't we, all that the powerful lesson there of the sad loss. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he was the one for whom it was intended, being the eldest. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It will be no good, brethren, coming afterwards, having been shown the way and neglected in some little part. But too late then. No amount of tears will help, brethren. And then the writer reminds us of the importance of this wonderful word which we have in the Old Testament. For we are not come to the mountain that may be touched and burnt with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. And he goes on to detail that. And of course he's taking his readers back to Exodus. And likewise ourselves, brethren, and the wonderful figures and types, which we don't have time to look at today, because we're just concentrating on one little portion of this psalm. So there's powerful lessons there which we can turn to any time. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Here it is, brethren, isn't it? If we're being brought by the right way, if we're following carefully and sincerely and listening so carefully to the word of the Lord and not going astray, then we're already, in a sense, you know, not to the reality yet, of course, that's the habitation, of course. But here the writer is showing us in the walking in the Spirit, the new man already can come to his desired haven and to that city which has of habitation. Here it is, this is Psalm 107, isn't it, brethren? That city of habitation. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And we need those angels, because they aren't they, the ministering spirits. He's already dealt with that, this writer, hasn't he? Ministering spirits sent to minister the heirs of salvation. To the general assembly of the church, and the firstborn. That's us, brethren, isn't it? Which are written in heaven. We'll remark that as we go along, brethren. That's the important thing, those who are written in heaven. We remember our Lord's words on that. And if we time permits, we hope to look at that as well. And to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Not opened, of course, but to the sprinkling of the blood, brethren, which has surely come. And the warning, see that you refuse not him. Perhaps we may pass on. We've reluctantly turned the page again there. So we just have reminded ourselves, brethren, of the need for absolute attention in this matter. To the Lord is here, he's leading us, but we must be very diligent. The writer of the Hebrews there is absolutely clear in his mind. Many fell short. You don't have to fall short far. That's the point, brethren. So what I'd like to do now, brethren, is just look at these two ways. In the gross lesson, of course, we know that since righteous Abel onwards, which the writer has also mentioned there, there has been two main ways of doing things, haven't there? There's been God's way and there's been man's way. And that seems nice and easy. Well, we're not going to go man's ways. But that's the problem, brethren, isn't it? Because we're here in the flesh, aren't we? We live in this world. We're surrounded by things that will sidetrack us, and they do. You know, we want to serve the Lord in the Spirit, and here we are standing in the flesh. So it's in the way all the time. Yet it's the vehicle which we must learn to use properly, the right way. So I'd like to just, since we take our little lesson here from Jerusalem and Jericho. There are two cities very close together, and that will be the area in which we, if we settle our minds to think in terms of these two cities, which are quite different. Jerusalem, of course, the city of God. Jericho, an interesting place. It lies just short of the Dead Sea. We've had that wonderful picture in for this cause, you remember, brethren, that water coming from the mountain, of course, of down through the Jordan Valley, and that was a beautiful picture of the waters of life, wasn't it? Well, we can really tie this picture in again just a little, and if you recall that, I'm sure, so it'd be helpful to have that in our mind, that Jericho was a very nice place. It was called Jericho because the word means pleasant. It's called Pleasant. That's just really the name of this little village or settlement, because the waters that came down upon that mountain, upon the top of which was Jerusalem, of course, had percolated down through these stones, like the lesson of through the great depth, of course. It's the same principle. And it came out at Jericho. Obviously, that was where the aquifer came out, and there was an oasis there, and it was very pleasant indeed, but it was just a tiny little place, but it was very low down. It wasn't Jerusalem, brethren. And so I'd like to just take a lesson there, that this is really where men are today, aren't they? Adam has left the city of God, hasn't he? And that little half-dead world now, we're just subsisting here now, we're on that last little resource that has come from God through Adam. Of course, we've left that, but we're looking at, but man hasn't, and that's the lesson for us here. And indeed, we have a wonderful lesson, which I'm only going to mention briefly. We're looking now at Joshua 5, because this is where the conquest of Jericho took place. And we'll have to be mindful of time, brethren. And I've got all the texts here, but I'm just going to mention them to you for you who want to note them down. The interesting fact about this, that this was the beginning of the entry into the Promised Land. Whole new and different type of the right way. They'd come through the wilderness, and the psalmist in 107 has shown that they were in that weary wilderness. So we can see it's the same figure, same lesson, exactly. But now what we have before us is the wonderful way in which the Lord was leading them. He'd led them through the wilderness. Now he was going to lead them in a very special way, a new way. Because this was going to be now a victorious campaign. And we don't often look at the book of Joshua, and it's a very important book, because it tells us all about being victorious in Christ. So it's a really book well worth looking at, brethren. And we're going to take a little glance now in passing, and then return to our carry our theme forward by means of it. The city is going to be given to them. This is victorious life. If we really have faith in Christ and we're trusting in him and have begun to appreciate that there's nothing whatever in our minds, in our fleshly minds, that is of any use in this. That, again, you see, is where the problem is, because that's all we've got to work with. These grey cells here, and they, whilst they're the vehicle, they're in the way all the time. And it is not easy to discern the difference, as you dear ones all know, the difference between walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. Because we are in the flesh, we have to make decisions, we have to use our ability to judge things, and what we are realizing, and we're many of us long in the way, and we know it well, brethren, that we have to be sure that we are using divine wisdom and not our own wisdom in our plans. Often we learn the whether we've done so or not by whether they work out or not, but not always. So we have here our first lesson then. The city, of course, had been given into Joshua's hand and promised, but there was a proviso. And I'll just read from Joshua 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab shall live, and she and all that are with her, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. All the silver and gold, and vessels of the brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted, nice millennial picture there, and of course the wall fell down. However, I'm relying of course on your memory of this account, there was a problem, wasn't there? Chapter 7, we're going very quickly through it just to get the point of this lesson, to want to make this contrast between the right way and the wrong way. And Joshua sent men, verse 2 of chapter 7 of Joshua, sent men to Ai. Don't need to read any further because I'm sure, confident of your good memory of this. We know that they were quite happy to send just a few thousand. It's a little city, no problem. We've full of confidence now because they had miraculously. It was a miracle, brethren, and that's the figure, isn't it? Walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, the Lord is leading us, we're going the right way, and we are succeeding, we're beginning to be victorious in Christ over the world, the flesh and the devil. They're our enemies, of course, and so we're succeeding. But here's the lesson. Little city. And now they're quite, they're overcomers, aren't they, really? The line between walking after the flesh and after the Spirit is so fine. Oh, we can do it now with the Lord's. And of course, providentially, they were defeated because they were not going forward with the Lord. And verse 6, chapter 7, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns his back upon their enemies? And it goes on, and then we have the word of the Lord in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up, get thee up. Why are you lying thus upon thine face? Israel sinned. This is the problem. Yes, brethren, this penitential tears are very good, but tears of regret are of no use at all. The Lord is gracious here, because before we can fall really short, he allows us to make these mistakes, and we can learn by them, brethren. We can learn by them, so that we don't have to come like Esau with tears of regret, which are not going to avail. Yes, Israel sinned, so we've got to know where we come short, and hath also transgressed my covenant. And that's the problem, isn't it, brethren? Not when we do something wrong, it's when we start, when we lose faith with the Lord, when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we try and do something for the Lord in our own strength and wisdom. That's not the covenant, brethren. Yes, we've covenanted to do his will, but not in the flesh, not with a new man. He wants to do his will in us. He doesn't want us to do his will. He wants his will to be done in us. That's a totally different thing. It sounds the same, totally different, and that's where we must really appreciate these wonderful lessons. Yes, and we know what had happened, of course. It's described here. What had happened was that Achan had taken some of the gold and silver and items from Jericho. And now that is really very interesting, because Jericho was to be accursed. And this is the one instance that I can trace where they were not to take a spoil. Every other city they would take a spoil. So this is an important lesson. It's isolated for us. And God says it specifically, it's all cursed, and yet it's to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. And that seems like a contradiction, isn't it? Until we put two scriptures together. Jeremiah, the human heart is desperately wicked, and deceitful above all things, and who can know it? And then Proverbs, my son, give me thy heart. And now we have a resolution, don't we? Yes, our heart is desperately wicked. It will deceive us every time. If we attempt to do the Lord's will by our own wisdom or by our own devices, Satan will be just delighted because he can manipulate it. We may think we are doing God's will. We may, and the church fell this way, and also figurative church, Israel, fell this way. Of both, it could be said, they will persecute you, and they'll think they're doing God's will. That's the adversary's work. But we're looking at the very fine lessons, brethren. We don't want to fall short by even a hair's breadth. We can't afford to. We must get this lesson right. It's a fine lesson. Yes, brethren, we have to give our heart totally to the Lord. And then it's safe. Still the same heart. We take it back again. All we've got is a desperately wicked heart. If we just take back something from that offering on the altar of our will, and start to use it to please the Lord, not to do something bad, but to serve him in some way, we are going to go wrong. It's not the right way. It's not the way the Lord wants to lead us. And there's a powerful lesson there, brethren, isn't there? And of course, it's the secret faults as well, isn't it, brethren? Joshua 7:19, and again, just sparing time, I've got all the text here in front of me, but just again, trusting in your good memories of this account, this problem is hidden deep. It's a small, hard to see little problem, isn't it? It's not the gross sin, it's not gross errors or being just careless about our covenant. It's the secret faults where we might just be falling short and not being aware of it. This is what the Lord wants to bring to our attention, because we have got to be perfect in this, brethren. Really have to be perfect in this and complete. It's Achan, of course, but they don't know that, and that's the problem. But there is a way, because he will lead us by the right way. The Urim and Thummim is brought out, brethren. It doesn't say specifically, but we can see from the account, this is what happens. Joshua is there, and the priest Eleazar is there, and the breastplate is there, and the whole of Israel is brought forth. The whole of Israel has to be brought forth here, because that little is just one person out of all that 2 million. So it's a tiny little secret fault, brethren. That's the point here. Got to be dealt with. And we don't, no way we can isolate this on our own. But the Urim and Thummim, the truth and light, our dear Lord, isn't it? He will lead us by the right way. So we have this beautiful figure, which we know well, of course, and has been dealt with by various dear brethren. And so the whole nation is brought before them. The hand goes in. Is it the first nation, starting with the first? No. Is it the next one? No. And so it goes forward. And then we'll just... the lot falls, of course, on the tribe in which Achan is. So we're down to a tribe now. You see how so difficult it is to get this little secret fault, to isolate it. We'll never find it. We need the Lord to direct our mind by our faithfulness, by perusing the word, of course, and by prayer, of course, and by sincerity and desire to really remove every little aspect that is in between us and the Lord, and going that right way. And then, of course, they get down to the house, the families. So it's narrowed down, and the Urim and Thummim, although, is it this family? No. Is it that family? No. Yes, this is a family. Now, to the house. Is it this house? No. All day they're standing there, the whole nation, and this Urim and Thummim, Achan. Achan. He's found. Means trouble, of course. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw on the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, brethren, don't have to say any more, do we? The church failed on this. Church corporate failed on this. That's a lesson, brethren. And that family was removed and wiped out completely. And they, verse 26 now, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And it's there to this day, brethren. We're looking at it now. The Lord is faithful. There's that great heap of stones. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, unto this day. We don't to be there, brethren. So let's turn now to our dear Lord and his ministry, his leading, his own ones here. We'll turn to Luke 10, if we may, brethren. Luke 10, and we'll read from verse 10. And he's beginning to lead his church. Leading the right way, of course, and they're following him. And how difficult he must have found it, because they were, for all this, although they had the light of life there and the very word of God, how little they apprehended. It's such a lesson to us, brethren, because we are not above these wonderful disciples and who would become apostles. So let us just consider now how they had to struggle, and just the wonderful lesson that is here for us, of being led by the right way, brethren, that we may come to our heavenly Jerusalem in reality. But into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth unto us, we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Yes, brethren, it was just a very small mistake they'd made. Whatever city it was, there was Israel failed, of course. And that's the lesson, isn't it, brethren, that there is no... In the final analysis, if we don't get it right, tears are not going to help us. And Israel have had a long night of weeping, haven't they? And they've missed the glory. They've missed the glory. They will not have the divine nature. And it was theirs. For the asking, it was presented to them first, continually. We'll go quickly on to verse 17 of the same chapter. And the 70 returned, you know the context, I don't need to explain it again, with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So here they are, being led, they've received him, they're being led by the right way, but we have to be very careful here. The Lord said, oh, Satan, I've seen Satan fall like lightning. And they were so joyful, and so was the Lord. But verse 20, very important word. Notwithstanding, there it is, brethren. Notwithstanding all this wonderful, victorious life. This is a picture of, it's a kind of picture, isn't it, of being victorious over things. There's many lessons to learn, of course. But almost in figure again, they've given this power of the Spirit, and the devils are being subdued, and what a marvellous start for their ministry it must have been. Wonderful. But notwithstanding, brethren, in this rejoice not. It's amazing, isn't it, brethren? Don't rejoice in this, he's saying. Something deeper, isn't there? Oh, rejoice not that the spirits have jumped at you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's where we want to be, brethren, isn't it? That's the important thing. Are we truly his? Are we his? Because our names are there already, because he knows the end from the beginning. Be nice to just have a peek, wouldn't it? We can't do that. We've got to get it right now. That's so important, isn't it? Okay, we'll just... Wonderful portion here as well, brethren. But we'll just take the main points out, and we'll go on to verse 23. And just to emphasize the point, really. And he turned unto his disciples, said, privately. There's a word for you, isn't it? Privately, because these are the ones who are following carefully. Blessed are your eyes which see. Ah, yes. Have we seen this lesson, brethren? Seen these things? For I tell you that many prophets, kings, desire to see these things which you see, and are hid from them, and to hear these things which you hear, and have not heard them. Here's this wonderful word, brethren. Are we listening carefully to what the Spirit is saying to the churches? And then almost without a break, verse 25, I've just read 23 and 24. Behold, a certain lawyer. You know, again, you know the context, don't you, brethren? It's the, who's my neighbour? The Good Samaritan. And here's a wonderful point now, brethren. We know, even the whole of Christendom knows this wonderful lesson. It's so beautiful, isn't it? They've taken it to their hearts, But we're going to take just a little point. We're thinking of the right way now. That's our theme today. The psalmist and the writer of the Hebrews have brought it to our attention. We want to know what is the right way. So here's a way, brethren. And so we'll just read just very quickly a portion of that parable. Verse 30 now we're into. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from
Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and which stripped him of the raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I don't need to mention any of the wonderful lessons that we're all aware of. I just want to take one word again, and it's the word down. Because we're talking about the right way, aren't we? That's what the Lord, with in his providence this morning, and by his grace, our dear Lord has given us a word. And Jesus answered and said, a certain went not up to Jerusalem, brethren. No, he's going the wrong way. He's going down. Anyone that's going away from Jerusalem is certainly going the wrong way. We don't want to go that way, do we? We want to go up. And that's a way, brethren. That is a way, as we'll see. Yes, Adam fell, didn't he? Left all those wonderful, that future which was theirs for him to hold. He wanted to do it his way. Self-will's the problem, brethren. Self-will is the problem. And the Lord knew this. He has to leave us to allow us to exercise our free will. But that margin between free will and self-will is almost invisible, brethren. That's the problem, isn't it? So, we know the story, and now we have the point. Down is the wrong direction. So how do we get going in the right way? Well, and as you know, of course, we'll just read it just a little more, but just to reinforce this point. And by chance there came down, there's the word again, Reverend, a certain priest, and the next verse, and likewise a Levite. All going down, Reverend. Then a certain Samaritan, well, I believe you know who that was, of course, as he journeyed. He's not going down, he's as he journeyed. He doesn't say he's going down, does he? No, it's our dear Lord. So let's follow our dear Lord then. But just one interesting point. We're back at Jericho again, aren't we? It's interesting, isn't it? And we'll just see what the Lord... I think that's rather wonderful, really, that the one whose hands formed those hills must have known what was involved there. And there's something very important, brethren. Mark 10. We'll turn to Mark 10 now. And I'll just start at verse 32. The context, I'm sure, will fall into place as we read. We're just marking time again, brethren, here. And they were in the way. Oh, now, here we are. We know that what a wonderful expression that became in the early church. We don't use it now, brethren. I don't know why. We call ourselves Bible students. But we're in the way, aren't we? That was marvellous. They knew they were being led by the right way. All those dark, idolatrous ideas and all those, the idolatry, especially the Greeks. The Greek, this came into expression, of course, when the ministry had gone to Rome and Greece, of course. And what a dark world that was. And how glad they must have been to know that he was leading them forth by the right way, brethren. So they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Now we've got the right direction, haven't we? There it is. Just a little verse in the Bible, what a meaning there is there. When we are being led by the Lord, what a difference that we find in the Word, and as soon as we read it. And they were amazed. Yes. Well, isn't it amazing? Just think of that. And they followed. Think of all the meaning of these words now. They're just words, aren't they, brethren? But now we've reset the context. What a difference. They're totally different words, aren't they? And they were afraid. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, brethren. But it is God who's working in you, both to will. Remember that, brethren. It's not our will, you see. Both to will and to do. Well, it's a contradiction, isn't it? Work out your own salvation, because we can't be idle in this. Oh, but with fear and trembling, because we can go wrong at every step if we don't listen very attentively to this word. But he is working in us mightily, both, everything, there's nothing left out here, not only to do, but to will, first of all, to will and to do, because it's the divine sovereign will that he will have us. He'll have those, and the names are written in heaven now. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So this is a very sad story, Bram. It's sad for one, just one instant makes it very sad. Because it is sad, of course. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, shall kill him. And the third day he'll rise again. He was telling them about the way, brethren. He had set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. No shadow of turning here, brethren. No deviation. Would that we could say our face was set so, brethren, and we weren't going to be ever carried away. Only needs a small margin to miss the mark, brethren. He doesn't miss the mark. He knows the way. It's the cross. That's what was waiting him there. That's when we turn to go to Jerusalem, brethren, it's via the cross. Because that will remove the flesh. That will complete our consecration. And that's what it is. And then to rise the third day. So they've been shown the way, so they must have been very glad. So what was their first thought then? Next verse, 35. Sorry, brethren, I'll just give you the verse I was reading there. And it was Mark 10, 32, of course, and 34 I'd read to. 35. Now we've got their very next thought. James and John, sons of thunder, if you remember, came unto saying, what are they saying now? Came and saying, Master, we would that you should just do for us whatever we desire. Dreadful, isn't it? He had just told them what he's going to happen to him. Is that on their minds? No. That's why it's such a tragic, sad story, isn't it? Dreadful, brethren. That's the flesh. That's the problem. We're always thinking about ourselves. It's always in the way. We've got to do things for it. There's no doubt about that. That's what the problem is. It's the vehicle we have to use, and it's in our way all the time. But the Lord, in his providence, he sees that this is the very way to overcome. If it wasn't there, we'd have had nothing to overcome, and we wouldn't be heirs of glory. And grant us that we may sit. Oh, they want to be in glory, all right, but they don't know the way. He's told them the way, and they haven't even sunk. It's not sunk in. So easy, you see. It's a dreadful mistake to make. Let's take the lesson, though. Verse 42. Jesus called them and says, so they have to start all over again. He comes right down. He's told them what's going to happen to him. That doesn't impress them, so he's got to go down to the ABCs. This is what it is. He's got to go right back to kindergarten and tell them all what the right way is. This is the right way, though, brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, you know that they which are account to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But I say, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whoever shall be of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life. Yes, brethren, a ransom for many. And then our last lesson, brethren. And they came to Jericho. Here we are again, Jericho. That's on the way, you see. And as he went out of Jericho, now we're getting the lesson out with brethren. He's leading the right way. Here we are, here we see him now. Shall we think of him in the imagination now on that dusty road? And he's going to Jerusalem. That's the right way. Beautiful figure, isn't it? Wonderful lessons here, brethren. We can keep it in our minds now. And they've come to Jericho, but they're not staying there. The word tells us they went out of Jericho. And where were they going? To Jerusalem. He's reversed the direction, brethren, hasn't he? They're all following him, and he's taking them the right way. But it's the cross, brethren, of course. But just think of it now, our last lesson. Beautiful. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Our dear Lord had found someone that needed him, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man. We've been called better, haven't we? And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. Well, that's a bit funny, isn't it? Casting away his garments. I don't really know why. I would surmise he was blind and he'd be in a hurry. If we were blind and someone said and he knew we were going to get our sight, we wouldn't waste time, would we? So I guess he didn't want to trip. But I think there's a wonderful lesson here, because we've seen now that once we understand that the Lord is here and we're being shown the right way, that there are meanings here. We don't have to change the wording. Just look at that again. I think we recognise Bartimaeus. He was a beggar. He had nothing of his own. We were beggars, weren't we, brethren, on the dunghill? We were blind, weren't we? Yes, that's us, brethren. We need sight, brethren. But there's an important thing that we very quickly realise, don't we? We have garments as well, because we're beggars. That beggar's garments, what would he be? There wasn't any very much hygiene in Israel at that time anyway, and if you couldn't afford soap, they'd be very dirty, wouldn't they? And ragged. Filthy garments, brethren. That's our righteousness, isn't it? That's what we see here being thrown away, our self-righteousness. It's just filthy garments. That's the lesson, brethren. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou I should do unto thee? Now, what does he ask for? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, and immediately received his sight. And did he go his way? No. He followed Jesus in the way. Thank you, brother.
We thank you, Brother Binns, for that very meaningful lesson. And after the closing prayer, you will be free, as you know, for quite a nice little period of time, and we will join together at 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock here. We invite you to come 5 minutes earlier.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for our dear Lord, who has been leading us in this wonderful way of salvation. We do want to bring honour and glory to thy name. And we do want to lead men to thee. And we do desire that all that lies between us, that might impede the way to thy throne, that through thy grace may be removed, that we may indeed follow faithfully in the footsteps of our dear Lord. By thy grace, that our consecration may be full and complete, that we may be ushered into that glorious city of habitation, thy city, thy presence. This is the desire of our hearts. This is our ambition, to praise thee and to see thee. We ask for thy grace in the name of Jesus. Amen.